Hallelujah. As we go into the teaching of the word tonight, let's commit this time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for your grace, mercy, love, and kindness, and for your favor unto us, Lord. For all that you have for us, it is written, is for good and not for evil, to bring us to an expected end of good. We worship and appreciate you so much that even as we share your word tonight, O God, you'll give us understanding, that you'll strengthen us, Lord, and encourage us and give us clarity of direction, O God. We come against every power of darkness that would be assigned against this word being sown into our lives. We pray that our hearts shall be good soil, that it shall be sown upon, to reap forth a great harvest that shall cause fruits that shall increase and remain. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Hallelujah. Tonight's topic is beware of the failure of complete victory. Beware of the failure of complete victory. And we are going to be studying from Joshua chapter 16 and chapter 17. So, in continuance with our study of the book of Joshua, seeing the apportioning of the land promised to the children of Israel by God being administered by Joshua and Eleazar the priest, as noted from chapter 14, this was done by lots. And having seen the tribe of Judah get their portion last week, as well as Caleb, the choice parts, because he wholeheartedly obeyed the Lord, even as we learned from his daughter last week of the necessity to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit as the only means by which we can fully benefit of our divine inheritance, we'll see tonight the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim get their portions, being the sons of Joseph that Jacob or Israel had adopted to take as Joseph's inheritance in him. That is in both chapters 16 and 17. It covers that. We are reminded that the whole experience of the children of Israel getting out of bondage in Egypt, passing through the wilderness, is a spiritual allegory representative of we as Christians getting out of the bondage of sin, and the crossing of the Red Sea being equivalent to our baptism. I hope all of us here are baptized, because if you aren't, you missed a great time we had over on Saturday, but there is another time in September, because it's a requirement for all of us that confess Jesus Christ as Lord, God, and Savior to be baptized and make a public confession of that. And then also coming into the land of promise, being representative of coming into the walk with God in the Spirit that He desires each of us to know and enjoy in full victory over every area that the enemy has had a stronghold in our lives. In that, as we've been reading from Genesis, getting to Joshua, for some of you that haven't been attending all the times we've been studying these portions of the Bible, you probably have started reading your Bible as a commitment at the beginning of the year and stopped somewhere in Leviticus. So, these are familiar portions for you that are a likelihood of what would translate to us that live in the New Testament, having to walk from the bondages or the strongholds of the powers of darkness and evil that would help hold us and cause us to cry out to God in agony and cause us to tire and toil without any fruitfulness in our lives. So it gives us a careful look that we should be giving these portions of the Old Testament. Because if we allow any of the enemy's strongholds to remain in our lives like the Israelites were doing, they are going to become a continual and constant problem to us in our spiritual growth and fulfillment. As we noted last week, we may well learn from the failures of the Israelites to beware lest we ourselves fail to judge every evil thing that Satan would use to hinder our enjoyment of the things of Christ. We were strongly charged last week to deal unsparingly with every unholy thought and every sinful tendency, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, as it is written in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. God has provided all we need for our complete victory in life as we walk in the Spirit, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, if we could turn there or have it given to us. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4 say that grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, or has been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you or we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And yet, like the Israelites, many of us fall short of fully paying the price it takes to live in that victory. We hold on to our fleshly tendencies that limit our potential in God, as though God would give us anything that isn't good for us. We blockade Him and say, maybe I don't need to have that, Lord, even though you have promised it to me, even though I deserve. Your grace is not what I'm worth, but maybe not yet. Imagine. Let us read the passages. Joshua chapter 16 says, "The Lord fell to the children of Joseph from the Jordan by Jericho, to the waters of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goes up from Jericho through the mountains to Bethel. Then went out from Bethel to Luz, passed along to the border of the Achites at Ataroth, and went down westward to the boundary of the Japhletites, as far as the boundary of Lower Beth Horon to Gizeh, and it ended at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim took their inheritance." In verse 5, we're given the borders of the land of Ephraim, saying, "The border of the children of Ephraim according to their families was thus. The border of their inheritance on the east side was Ataroth Adar, as far as Upper Beth Horon. And the border went out toward the sea on the north side of Michmethath. Then the border went around eastward to Tanath Shiloh and passed by it on the east of Janoha. Then it went down from Janoha to Ataroth and Nara, reached to Jericho and came out at the Jordan. The border went out from Tapua westward to the brook Kana, and it ended at the sea. This was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Ephraim, according to their families. The separate cities for the children of Ephraim were among the inheritance of the children of Manasseh, all the cities with their villages." Thankfully, this time we are not given the cities' names like we were given in chapter 15. Verse 10 says, "And they did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and have become forced laborers." That is, to the day of the writing of the book. Getting into chapter 17, it continues, There was also a lot for the tribe of Manasseh, for he was the firstborn of Joseph, namely for Machir, the firstborn of Manasseh, the father of Gilead, because he was a man of war. Therefore, he was given Gilead and Bashan. And there was a lot for the rest of the children of Manasseh according to their families. For the children of Abiezer, the children of Helek, the children of Asriel, the children of Shechem, the children of Hepher, and the children of Shemida. These were the male children of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, according to their families. But to Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but only daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the rulers, saying, "The Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance among our brothers. Therefore, according to the commandment of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among their fathers' brothers. 10 shares fell to Manasseh, besides the land of Gilead and Bashan, which were on the other side of the Jordan. Because the daughters of Manasseh received an inheritance among his sons, and the rest of Manasseh's sons had the land of Gilead." Because we could take a break. The inheritance was passed to the firstborn son in every family. When Zelophehad died and had no sons, his daughters had come to Moses in Numbers 27. You could write it down and read it in your spare time. And they said, "Just because our father had no sons, does that mean we don't get any inheritance? As in, are we left out of the equation?" And when Moses had sought the Lord told Moses that the daughters were to indeed receive the inheritance. I think that should make clear to all of us the impartiality of God in giving women inheritance of land. Amen? However, in Numbers 36, further information was given when the stipulation was made that these daughters of Zelophehad had to marry within their tribe, lest their inheritance be transferred to another tribe, causing the boundaries to change. So that was just a recap of this situation. We are reading on verse 7 in chapter 17 of Joshua. It says, "And the territory of Manasseh was from Asher to Michmethath, that lies east of Shechem. And the border went along south to the inhabitants of En-Tappuah. Manasseh had the land of Tappuah, but Tappuah on the border of Manasseh belonged to the children of Ephraim. And the border descended to the brook Kana, southward to the brook. These cities of Ephraim are among the cities of Manasseh. The border of Manasseh was on the north side of the brook, and it ended at the sea. Southward, it was Ephraim's; northward, it was Manasseh's. And the sea was its border," telling us that both Ephraim and Manasseh shared borders. "Manasseh's territory was adjoining Asher on the north and Issachar on the east. And in Issachar and in Asher, Manasseh had Beth Shean and its towns, Iblim and its towns, the inhabitants of Dor and its towns, the inhabitants of Endor and its towns, the inhabitants of Taanach and its towns, and the inhabitants of Megiddo and its towns, 3 hilly regions. Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities. But the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it happened, when the children of Israel grew strong, that they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not utterly drive them out. Then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given us only one lot, and one share to inherit. Since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now. So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph, that is, the children of Manasseh, said, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Beth Shon and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people and have great power. You shall not have only one Lord, but the mountain country shall be yours, although it is wooded. You shall cut it down, and its farthest extent shall be yours, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots and are strong. Praise the Lord. What really strikes out for me and would be our chief take home tonight would be what we see. Remember our title being Beware the Failure of Complete Victory. That again we are told, like we were told in chapter 15 in the last verse, as the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out, but they kept on dwelling with them. That when the Israelites grew strong, instead of driving out these Perizzites, Canaanites, Jebusites, they instead enacted forced labor upon them, as though that's what the Lord had commanded them to do. And that's the compromise we had talked about last time. And in this instance, in these chapters tonight, we see the tribesmen of Manasseh being typical of many of us, that they complained to Joshua how he did not give them land sufficient to their numbers. When I was studying, I noticed that the Manassites had a lot of men of war compared to the other tribes. And combining them with the Ephraimites would make them the biggest tribe in number. And they were following those of Judah in their move into the promised land. Remember, Joseph was also favorite to their grandfather or his father, Israel. You remember? And then in Genesis, when God, through Jacob or Israel, was blessing his sons, he had given special blessings to those that he favored. So, we see that they truly had a lot of blessings promised to them. And here they are, after the allotment of land given to them, coming to Joshua and telling him that how come you are not giving us more than you have given us? At that point and time, surely, we had been made aware that the Canaanites and the inhabitants of those lands still dwelt in those areas. So after the land was apportioned to the tribe, it was up to the tribe to gather strategy, forces, and make sure they drive those inhabitants out, and God would give them the victory, and then they would inhabit the land and possess it as a blessing from the Lord. So, when they complained to Joshua, being wise as he would be, he responds to them that, well, it's not that the land you have been given is not enough for you, because there is extra land in the forested hills that you just need to clear and take over it. And though that land has strong Canaanites, God has promised to be with you and give you victory over them. Praise the Lord. Why wouldn't it be clear to them that what belonged to them rightly belonged to them. Why isn't it clear to us that what belongs to us divinely, rightly belongs to us? Wouldn't it kind of imply that God is either doofing us around, as in giving us biyabyanswa, if you understand what that means, empty air? Surely that cannot be of God, not so? That cannot be of God. So the response that Joshua gives them is the challenge that they should take, that not only do the plains belong to you, but the hills also belong to you, much as they are forested. Just go, clear those forests, make those trees wood for your houses or your firewood and everything, and inhabit the land. Isn't that common sense? Perhaps it's not common, but living on a hill is better at times than living in the valleys. Not so? But they couldn't see it. Isn't that spiritual lethargy or laziness? That many times we have been gifted of the Lord specially, and perhaps the Spirit stirs up to those gifts, and we sense the calling of the Lord upon our lives, but we still cold feet ourselves into walking with the Spirit of God into our divine destiny. You get that? And it blockades the hindrance whereby God would have made us an increasing blessing to ourselves and our generations. Do you notice that? I'm not being hard on you, I'm being hard on us. Amen? For example, for those of Manasseh, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, God was speaking to the Israelites through Moses. And in the whole chapter, he gives them warfare strategies. You could please take time to read through the whole chapter for your interest in spiritual warfare strategies from the Old Testament if you need them. But verse 1 specially says, Deuteronomy chapter 20 verse 1 says that when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. You see that? I believe this was what Joshua was standing on to assure those of Manasseh that those guys you've had have chariots are no match for you, because God that brought you this far is able to wipe them out. You see that? And it goes on in that chapter to tell and encourage the Israelites many ways that the Lord would grant them special victory, even miraculous victory. But then, like them, we fail to get that which belongs to us as of the promises of God in His Word. And we also fail to realize the victory that God has given us, as stated in all the Scriptures, as it is written in Psalms chapter 19. If you could turn there briefly. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 to 14. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So, when we sing the songs in the lines of, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, say so, say so, I'm redeemed in the Lord. Do we take it that the only way we would enjoy that redemption is having the scriptures as the law of the Lord in our lives? Do we take it that the only way we would enjoy our redemption is having the testimonies of the Lord as our portion of encouragement, or his statutes as what would rejoice our hearts, and his commandments as what would enlighten our eyes, and his judgments being altogether more desirable than gold, more precious than fine gold, sweeter than honey, even the honey of the honeycomb? Hallelujah. Would we consider that? Or shouldn't we consider that? We should. Praise the Lord. We should. Because when it goes deeper from verse 12 to 14, it goes to where the word of God searches us, like we are told in Hebrews chapter 4, from verse 12, I still believe. That it searches us and cleanses us and sanctifies us and purifies us to be innocent even in our motives and intents, and keeps our mouth, which James says is hard to tame, and causes the meditations of our hearts even acceptable in the Lord's sight. Because the way all that works out is what gives us total victory in our spiritual walk. Amen? I repeat, the way all that works out is what gives us spiritual victory in our walk with the Lord. So, as already noted in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, it is through God's exceedingly great and precious promises that we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Praise the Lord. Verse 5 to 11 spell it out clearly how this works out practically in our lives, telling us that for this very reason, giving all diligence. Giving all diligence. We need to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, it doesn't benefit any of us, the elected of God, even though some of you are not Calvinists and some are. It doesn't benefit all of us that are born again to go through the application of the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, which is empowering us with divine power for all that pertains to life and godliness, while we live in fear, while we live in anxiety, while we live in uncertainty. You see? simply because we have refused to give all diligence to play in adding to our faith virtue. Yes, you believe, but out of your belief, out of your faith, have the fear of God increase in you. Purpose it that the God you truly believe in is a real God, that His promises are sure, and His wrath is also sure. Amen? Many times we only look at the good side of God because we are in the dispensation of grace. We forget that He is as just as He is loving. Because that will cause us to experience Him more, and that knowledge will increase to benefit us, it should develop in us self-control. We know it's of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we have self-control in our lives. But you are forewarned many times when you are going offside, when you are going off track, when you are getting out of the straight and narrow. Not so? And it is from that forewarning of the Spirit in you, that nudging, that we often feel that we should quickly hearken to prevent further degeneration or destruction. That is where self-control applies. And to that we should add, still giving all diligence, perseverance. We know that when we persevere, as we are told in Romans, it causes us to live out the love of God and His faithfulness in our daily walk or in our daily lives, which makes us more and more godly. Amen? And it is that godliness that has us applying brotherly kindness, as we are told still in Romans, I think chapter 14. Let brotherly kindness, brotherly love continue. And we are told that if these things are yours and abound, as in you don't just have them but they increase, because daily you are giving all diligence to it, you are exerting all energy, both spiritual and physical energy, to having this work out in your life, then you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when it comes to instances where we hear of Christians, in quotes I would say, that really you have to look for any fruit in their lives, it is simply because they are not applying this passage in their lives, or we are not applying this passage in our lives. And it takes measure by measure of our application of this for us to be abounding, for us to be increasing. God has not called us to compare ourselves with each other, but He has called us to run our lanes faithfully, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, not to our brothers or to our pastors. Maybe from them we are supposed to learn, but primarily we are encouraged that the only way we are bound to be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we had been told in verse 2 here in 2 Peter chapter 1, where grace and peace are multiplied to us. I'm sure when all of us get born again, not only with the assurance of escaping hell, but also with the expectation of life probably getting better here on this other side of hell, we should also know that you enter that actual spiritual state of grace and peace. Not so? Because it is by it that we have that boldness to go before God as our Father and say, Abba Father, like we are told still in Hebrews, I think, chapter 4, with that confidence, approaching the throne of grace that we may receive that help that we have need of every day. Imagine that that grace and peace are continually multiplied to you. But how will it happen? How will this multiplication happen if there is no knowledge of God in your life? It won't happen, not so? It simply won't happen. And that's what Pastor Kenny one time referred to when he was teaching us here. That the reason why we scratch and cry and moan and complain is because we simply don't know God. Because if we know God as Jehovah Jireh, our provider, we will be anxious. If we know Him as Rapha, our healer, we will be anxious. Will we? We won't. So where is the challenge? I think it's clear for us all tonight. Not so? We need to move into our spiritual victories and refrain from having excuses of having no time for fellowship, no time to pray or even read the Bible, and yet you have sufficient time to WhatsApp, Facebook, and watch soaps. And then you wake up the following morning as though you are awakening from a drunken stupor to anxiety, worry, fear, and failure. But if you had invested those hours or minutes that you wasted somewhere else in what it takes for you to have the grace and peace of God multiplied in your life out of the knowledge of God, you will surely move from glory to glory. Remember still that the Lord gives us an allowance. Not so? That's why He didn't want the whole land cleared of the inhabitants of that land, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Gigites, the Gagashites, the Huhites. Because He wanted these Israelites to grow their faith, to grow their numbers, to grow their knowledge, so that it would increasingly be multiplied to them. Not so? For example, as we close, when we saw from last week how that the city of Jerusalem wasn't completely taken over from the Jebusites until the days of King David in 2 Samuel, you'd imagine that choice as it is up to today, it had to take a man of David's caliber, a giant slayer, a simple boy growing up in the love and passion and knowledge of God to be able to have that city brought up as the capital of Israel completely under their charge. David was from Judah, not so? Not so? Yeah. And this is the land that they had been apportioned way, way, way back. But his great-great-great-great-grandparents couldn't take over it. So let us be the Davids of our generation. Amen? Amen? Let us be the Davids of our generation and assure Satan or evil that this is where it stops. Enough is enough. Amen? Let us pray as we close. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. We thank You so much for Your Holy Spirit. And pray, O God, that tonight as we leave this place with a challenge, with the exhortation, with the inspiration of Your word, O God, it shall bear heavily upon us, Lord, to watch and pray, to seek Your face without fainting, O God, to exercise all diligence as we have been taught. We thank You so much, knowing that it's not by power, nor by might, that as we ally ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as we praise and worship You in spirit and in truth, Your presence, O God, will fill our lives, Lord, with all it takes for us to be encouraged, to be strengthened, like it was for the children of Israel, that many times You tell them, this battle is not Yours. Just go out and even praise and worship My name, and I'll slay all your enemies before you. I'll just give them to you. May that be our portion in loving you, in believing you, and in trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you.